Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about cults and imperial cults and persecution and prosecution and all sorts of good things to try to give you an image of the kingdom of God. But that image of the kingdom of God that we're going to give you, this is where, you know, we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to just say some magic words and then, you know, die and then go to heaven. There's nowhere that Christ talks about that. He talks about seeking, striving, persevering, being a doer of the word. And so anybody who says, oh, nothing you have to do, just believe, just think a thought, salvation by thinking, is deceivers. They're deceivers. They're lying to you. Because you lie to yourself. You don't actually know what goes on in your mind most of the time. You know some things, obviously, but you're full of deception because you've been deceived all your life. Somebody just wrote me that they'd had a hard time growing up. They had been molested, and the people who had molested them, they had been molested before them in different ways. But they pass down this sin from generation to generation. And, you know, people call them curses. A lot of people have been talking about curses on the network. And they don't understand them. Most of the people talking about it don't understand them. You know, it talks about generational curses. These curses are visited upon generation after generation. There is no generation that is condemned to suffer under the curses of the former generation. Every single generation can find salvation from the curses of the prior generation. They can't necessarily do it in an instant or a moment. They might be able to, but that's very rare. I mean, even Paul, when he got knocked off his high horse on the way road to Damascus, still had to spend a lot of time doing some soul searching. And that's really what pastors are supposed to be doing, is opening up the dark recesses of your heart so that you can do some serious soul searching. I mean, everybody searching for the truth. Yeah, they're searching for the truth, but in all the wrong places. They don't really want to know the truth about themselves. And until you know the truth about yourself, you will not be free. Because you don't have any place to put the Holy Spirit. Christ casting out demons then warns them that if they don't change their ways, if they don't keep their temple clean, worse demons will come in than before. And it will be worse than before. And today, in the world today, it's far worse than it was in the days of Rome. I mean, we still got running water and all this kind of stuff, but the bigger you are, the harder you'll fall. Millions upon millions of people will die in the world because running water will stop someday. And they will drink their, you know, the Bible says they'll drink their own urine. Of course, actually, today, many people are already doing that because in the city waterworks, almost, you know, in many of these major cities, they're recycling water. And the pharmaceuticals are getting into the water and they're not filtering the pharmaceuticals out. So people are consuming estrogen, which is one of the big pharmaceuticals that are out there, and lots of others. Now, they're in small parts, but it's having an effect. That and all the soy products and the plastic bottles and all these kinds of things are actually poisoning you. And now they got GMOs everywhere. High fructose corn syrup poisoning you. But all that is a byproduct of the fact that you do not want to see the truth about yourself. And you can't be free of the curses of the former generation until you see the truth. People are so willful and angry. It has nothing to do with anger. Repentance has to do with forgiveness and love. So, you know, somebody who, you know, I had trouble receiving from people when I first began this ministry. I thought of myself as undeserving. And that seems to be something a lot of us go through. But people who have been injured, especially by loved ones, often have a lot of trouble, probably way more trouble than me, in receiving from people. Why is that? They have trouble receiving from other people because they fear love. They actually don't fear the love itself. They fear the betrayal. They've been betrayed. Someone who should have loved them hurt them. And so now they're afraid of love. And this will dampen every relationship they have. Because maybe not the hate relationships, but every love relationship they have, it will be dampened by this fact that they were betrayed by those that should have loved them. And those that should have loved them, they maybe couldn't love them because they were betrayed by the ones that should have loved them. And the generational sin continues. How do you break that? You fear receiving. Because it will create, when somebody gives to you, it creates a natural bond. You know, they gave to me, and now I feel honor, because of the honor in my own heart, I feel bound to return that favor. But I don't know if they're actually just trying to create a relationship which will allow them to use me. And because somebody in the past has done this. Now, you don't think all this out, but this is the ruts in the road of your emotions that have been created by trauma. So how do we fill in those roads and those ruts and pave over that with cement or gold or whatever so that we are no longer caught in those? Jesus says, you know, freely receive, freely give. Freely give what you have freely received. You see, when somebody gives you something, pass it forward. Now they come back with the hook in you to say, I gave you once. And you can say, yes, but I gave that away to someone else. I don't have it anymore. There are no bonds there. There are no hooks in you. Because you freely gave what you freely received. When I first, I think my first donation was like 45 cents. It was actually change. It was given to me by somebody who mailed it to me. Postage was real little in those days. But still, it was like, don't do this. They were having hard financial, but they felt like they had to give something. And I assured them that, no, just give it to somebody locally that you can help, you know, buy somebody, you know, who is thirsty, a water bottle, you know, whatever. Of course, now you need more than that to buy a water bottle. But the point was, is that I actually felt guilty when people give to me. The poorer they are and they give to me, I would feel guilty. And because I didn't feel like I was giving enough, and why should they give to me? And now I've realized I just give it forward. You know, I put it into effort and striving, you know, and I am unworthy. I understand that. But what I have, I give away. I don't know how many times people have told me, you should sell your books. You know, don't, you know, even, you know, the free online copies that anybody can download, they can find them all over the website, and all over several websites. And they can download them and read them for free. And audios, hundreds and hundreds of audios, videos, all for free. You don't have to sign up. You have to give me your email. You don't have to pledge your firstborn or nothing. We give them away. And it doesn't benefit you unless you take the knowledge that you receive and give it away to others. You see, because that's, the kingdom of heaven is constantly in motion. You know, I've talked to you before about the Hebrew letter mem, which you find in all kinds of words in the Hebrew language. It has to do with flowing. Love flows. Love is a flowing, like an energy. It must stay in motion. You cannot possess love. People who are possessive of the people they supposedly love, they don't love. They don't even know what love is, because love is this flow. What you receive, you must give away. You must be a conduit of love in order to be a person of love. But we fear to let go that which we have received. And because of that, we are in bondage. So anyway, that's pretty heady, but that's a message that went out to somebody. So anyway, but really, like, what does that have to do with cults? Well, cults are things of bondage. And if you look at the word cult, and we've had shows on this before, but and we have a number of web pages. You can go to preparingyou.com, and you can look up all kinds of things. We have lots of articles that went up just this week and information. And one of them we expanded was the Diocletian persecutions. But if you go to the page on cults, it probably has... the Diocletian persecution. Oh, I don't have a link to that at the bottom, but I'll get it in there eventually here. But there's other audios on cults and stuff. And actually, I just made a correction to this page today. Somehow a word got slipped in there that shouldn't have. And so anyway, what is a cult? What is this word cult? I mean, originally there was a French word, culte, occulte, if we want to say it like the French. And it was used back in the 17th century, and it had this idea of what we think of as a cult today, similar. But it comes from a Latin word, which actually meant cultus, which actually means to worship. It's actually translated worship. But what is worship? And when we say worship, we think of religion. Well, what is religion? You see, by changing the definition of words, we can change the way you think. And people often accuse me of changing the definition of words. I'm just changing them back. They've already been changed. Most of these words have been changed in your minds already. So I go back to old dictionaries. What did the word religion mean 200 years ago? I mean, today we know religion means what you think about the supreme being, because that's the definition when you look it up. But 200 years ago, the definition of religion was the pious fulfillment of your performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. So there's a duty to your fellow man, and there's a duty to God. And what is your duty to God? To love your fellow man. I mean, Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's your obligation to God, because that's what he's telling you to do. You know, the Ten Commandments, don't steal from him, don't murder him, don't covet his goods, don't desire what belongs to him to take away for your property. You know, so you cannot be a socialist and obey God, because a socialist believes in taking away from his neighbor. So taking his neighbor's property for his benefit. That's what a socialist believes in. Now, Christ wasn't a socialist. He believed that you should take care of your neighbor, but you keep the choice to give your property to help your neighbor. You do not give some ruler the power to take from you, force you to contribute. That's why John the Baptist talked about that. That's why Jesus talked about that. That's why Paul talked about it. But the modern Christian today thinks, oh, no, socialism's good. And a lot of you out there think, well, I'm not a socialist. I don't believe in socialism. I'm against that. I'm a conservative. But I do send my kids to public school. Well, if you send your kids to public school, you're a socialist, because public school is socialism. I do pay into Social Security, and I hope to collect it someday. Well, you're a socialist, because Social Security is a social system. It's Corbin. It's the Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. Your sacrifice is extracted by statutory requirements. It used to be, what, 3%, 1.2% or 1.3%, I think, to start with, was your contribution. Employer paid some more, and it comes to about 3% or something. But now what is it? Over 14%. And that's just your Social Security payment. That's over 4% more than the worst taxation of Tsarist Russia of the peasants. 4% more than the worst taxation. And that's just your Social Security obligation. Then also you've waived a right to a portion of your labor. And all the money you pay into Social Security, all the money that you pay in taxes, are all in one treasury. There is no division. So the government's been operating in the red for how many years? And so Social Security's bankrupt. And that's already been ruled by the Supreme Court. I don't care what they told you on the 6 o'clock news. That it's been ruled by the Supreme Court over and over again. There's no division of funds. So if the government's in the red, Social Security's in the red. That's why every dime you take out of it is taking from your children. And why? Because Social Security is a covetous practice. Public school is a covetous practice. You are desiring to take property from your neighbors so that you can have benefits today. You covet your neighbor's goods. That's against the Ten Commandments. That's against Christ. That's against eternal life. Christ, when asked, what must we do for eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. But you're not. Because you covet your neighbor's goods. You desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and you hire men you call benefactors, or presidents, or prime ministers, or whatever you want to call them, to exercise authority over your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Yeah, you just had property tax collection in this state. And if you don't pay what they want, they'll take your house away from you. They'll take your property away from you. And they'll throw you out on the street. And they do this because your neighbor is covetous of what you have. He wants you to give him benefits. That's Antichrist. But that's okay in Creslow Dollar's church. I actually, somebody sent me something where it was a Creslow Dollar preaching event. And I listened to it. And he is good. He is clever. He's telling people exactly how they can be distracted from the gospel in a way that distracts them from the gospel. And they love it. They just eat it up. He is very good at what he does. But he isn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Quite to the contrary. He is preaching something right out of hell. Also, somebody sent me a video on Atwell. Joseph Atwell. And he doesn't believe that Jesus ever existed. He believes the Bible was written by the Flavians. And in order to control the people of Rome, which is absolutely astonishing that he comes to these conclusions. But he's a very good speaker. And he presents an argument. And if you're as ignorant as most Christians, he might fool you. And certainly if you're as ignorant as most non-Christians about what Christ was doing, which most people are ignorant of, because most Christians are ignorant of it, and all they know about Christianity is what modern Christians tell them, and modern Christians aren't doing what Christ said. They don't even know Christ. They know Christ as much as the Pharisees knew Moses. You know, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't covet thy neighbor's goods. Keep the commandments if you want eternal life. And the Pharisees weren't keeping the commandments. They had set up a system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. What they had set up is a social welfare system, and people were afraid of being kicked out of it. So they were afraid of professing Christ as the king, Jesus as the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Messiah. Because they would be kicked out of the social welfare system of that day. So in the case of the blind son who could see, he says, he's old enough to speak for himself because they didn't want to get kicked out. But everybody who got baptized at Pentecost by the thousands of Jews and their families got kicked out of the system of social welfare called Corban of Judea. Because they got baptized with the baptism of Christ. And then immediately they had to set up a daily ministration to take care of the needy of their society, including the Greeks and others, and we see this in Acts. But Atwell doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't understand that that's what was going on. He doesn't understand why were Christians persecuted for 300 years, or almost 300 years, before Constantine started his church. Yeah, because that's what Constantine did. He was never a Christian. He was baptized on his deathbed after he was dead. There was some debate as to whether he was really completely dead or just mostly dead. He was dead. He never got baptized. He never acted like a Christian. I mean, he was killing thousands of people. He would kill whole villages. Just go in and march in and kill everybody after he supposedly saw this vision. He was never a Christian. He was around watching when Diocletian was beginning some of his major persecutions of the Christian church. But anyway, back to Atwell. I'm going to try to do a whole show. This is one of the things that we want to do. I actually downloaded one of his videos, and I'd like to do a video where I quote little parts of his video up in the corner and then tear it to shreds to show you how deceptive his offering of information is. And hopefully enlighten him as to what the real gospel is. You know, I cannot defend modern Christians because they're not really Christians. They're this capital letter modern Christians. That's not really a Christian. Because they're not really following Christ. They're not doing what he said. They're not even doing what God said. They're not keeping the commandments. They covet one another's goods on a regular policy basis. They haven't repented. They're still depending on the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, except it's the Corban of FDR in the United States. And they have similar systems in Australia and Canada. And I often name places like Australia and Canada and Great Britain because these are all countries that are under the common law, which is diminishing. It used to be the whole world was almost under common law. There was a few places that always weren't, but those are some of the few places that are still under that, including India, South Africa, a few other places. But things are changing, and you have need of repentance. We'll talk more about that when we return. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I was just going through. I should have put in those links, but if you go to preparingyou.com, you can find the article on cult. But if you did a search on cult, you would probably come across some of the other things, like the article on imperial cults, the imperial cult of Rome. Which actually, you can go to Wikipedia and look up the imperial cult of Rome. What was this cult? If it had in Rome, cultus, like we said, had to do with religion, had to do with worship. It meant to worship. And what was worship? Worship was the fulfillment of your duty to the gods and your fellow man. So what were the temples doing? And this is something I tried to find for years. Find somebody to tell me what they were actually doing in these temples. I mean, they were building temples that could seat over 20,000 people. That's huge. And next to the temples, they had these little buildings that you could go to, and you could get tokens, so you could go to the games, you could get free bread, or tokens where you could get free bread in different areas, so you show the token. So why did they have these little buildings? You know, they didn't have stacks of bread necessarily in those buildings, but you could get these tokens that would allow you to get bread in different parts of the city. I mean, because you couldn't walk all over. There was no public transportation. And so everything had to be distributed. I mean, they had over 14 acres of grain silos coming in, all that, you know, on a daily basis, filling these grain silos with ships from Egypt. And then they had people baking bread and then distributing that bread, because half of Rome was on this government take of free bread at times. So this is a major operation. But so why was it right next to the temple that you could go and get these tokens, these tessera, which is like your EBT card today? You know, if you had that, you could get these freebies around the city. And if you didn't have that, you didn't get the freebies. You know, so what was the qualifications for getting the tessera? You know, foreigners didn't get it. You had to be a member of the temple. And what did that mean? And see, almost nobody tells you. So, you know, you have to sift through ancient documents. And I've sifted through ancient documents because now a lot of these things are, you know, they have photos of them and everything. Actually, some of that has been taken down. They used to, you know, put like almost like 3D photos. Actually, you could look at certain writings on walls, and you could turn the camera literally and look around and read the writings if you could read the ancient scripts. And but some of that's not available anymore. It's kind of interesting. It's almost like they are still trying. I mean, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Normally, you take photographs of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then you release that to academia, and everybody studies them, and everybody publishes papers on them. But they didn't do that with the Dead Sea Scrolls. They kept them a secret. I mean, we knew they had them, but they didn't show them to anybody. They didn't take photographs of them to share them with others, which is really a faux pas in archaeology, because those things could be damaged. You want as many copies of them as possible, because historically they're very valuable. Which takes me back to one of the things I'm just going to touch on him from time to time, because I've gone through his video. There's several of them out there, Atwell, and there's other guys who are, you know, more vehement about Christ never existing. They said there's no archaeological evidence anywhere that Jesus Christ existed. What are you looking for? Did you want sandals with his name on it? What archaeological record? He wasn't building buildings. His temple was a living temple. It was people. And the bones of those people are around. From day one, the first major persecution of Christians was under Nero, and they killed 3,000 people, and people gathered up their bones and buried them in underneath a chapel that still exists to this day. 3,000, the bones of 3,000 bodies buried under a building that still exists today. You can go to Rome and see it. And that's right away. You know, that's under Nero. You've got Claudius, and then his stepson, Nero, took over after him. So Claudius was living at the time of the early apostles. Tiberius Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. That's the order of them. So right there in the very beginning, there were already 3,000 Christians in Rome that were murdered. And their bones were gathered up, their bodies were gathered up, washed and put in there. By who? By a number of people, obviously. One, you know, just two people didn't do that, but there were two people who were kind of in charge of doing that. And they were fairly wealthy people. And they were both Roman and British, because their mother was from Britain and their father was from Rome, and they were two daughters, and their uncle was Paul the Apostle. So that, and they dedicated this little tiny little mausoleum, temple, whatever, because it's just a, you know, it's a commemorative of the bodies buried underneath it. It's very small. To their uncle, Paul. So, and it's inscribed so at the top. That's an archaeological record. I don't know how. We don't have Jesus' sandals, okay? We don't have the garment that he wore that they tore in a bunch of different pieces. So I'm not sure what kind of. Did you want a plaster cast of his footprint somewhere? You know, I'll give you another interesting archaeological record. We have recently found, and nobody disputes the fact, we found the bone box of Caiaphas, the high priest, who condemned Christ to death. And it says it's the bone box of Caiaphas. It has all kinds of symbols on it. It dates back to that time, and there were bones in it of an old man, which is what they have in the bone box. People, they put people in these mausoleums and their bones dry, you know, body dries out, and eventually there's nothing left but bones, and then they gather up those bones and they put it in a little tiny stone, maybe soapstone or different kinds of stone they'll carve it out of with a lid, and they'll put all the bones in there. It's just big enough to hold all the bones. And then they close it up and seal it, and then they put it in the mausoleum. So it's kind of like a little miniature coffin made out of stone, and they carve symbols on it. And there's a bunch of symbols on it that are very unusual symbols for a Jewish high priest. They didn't know what they meant. And if you go back in antiquity, some of those symbols may have been early Christian symbols. It's difficult to confirm that, because you have to remember, it's thousands of years ago. And there were 300 years of major persecution, 250 at least, of major persecution of Christians, where they went in and burned all their books, all their liturgy, which most people don't even understand what that means when you say their liturgy. What do you mean? Well, all those same kind of records you'd find in the temple of Saturnina, they had records in there, and that was their liturgy. What did that consist of? It was consists of birth certificates. And they would certify when someone came of age and began to sacrifice at that temple. And, you know, when they received their toga. And when they got married. All those records were put in there as a matter of public record. Why? In order to provide public services. You know what the word for public services is in the Latin? And even in the Greek? Liturgy. That's right, liturgy. Liturgy means public service. In order to provide those public services, you had to have records to prove that this individual was entitled to the public services provided by the temple. So that when you come to that little building on the side of the temple to get your tessera, your EBT card, your token that allows you to get the benefits, they can look your name up in their liturgy and say, you are eligible for these benefits. You get a token. Well, how'd you prove that you were this guy? Well, you had to have an ID, a titulus, to prove that you were this guy. You might be known to them. I mean, you had to have ID, you had to pay taxes, right? They had to know you paid taxes. They had to know it was you who paid taxes. And if you didn't pay taxes, they had to know who you were too, because they were going to come looking for you. And where were you paying the taxes? To the temple, where you were registered, where you registered your children, so that if you died, they would be eligible for the benefits that you're paying into the temple. That's what the temples were. That's the function they were providing. Yeah, they had names of gods on them, and they had stories about those gods and everything. But this was, you know, they had all these different things, but that was because there were these different services. The god of Nebo was the god of education. You know, we don't call it the god of Nebo now. We call it the Department of Education. But that's the temple that you go to get the freebies from your benefactors who exercise authority. You go to the Department of Education. You know, recently, this controversy, you probably all heard about it, of some boy thinks he's a girl because he feels like a girl. And so he wants to be on the girls' sports teams and shower in the girls' locker. And they didn't want him in there, and the girls didn't want him in there because he still has his male genitalia. So he's still got male plumbing, but he wants to use the female bathroom. And they don't want him in there. They feel uncomfortable. They don't, but nobody cares about their feelings. We're going to sacrifice their feelings for this boy's feelings. Can you imagine how many young teenagers are going to feel like a girl in the morning when you start letting this happen? I feel like a girl today. I better go shower in the girls' bathroom. You're opening a can of worms here. They actually, I mean, even the fact that you're having a conversation like this shows that you've gone insane. Your society is insane. It's crazy. You can go feel like a girl all you want. You're not a girl. And those girls don't feel like they want you in there, but nobody cares about them. So they were going to give this boy a private bathroom, but then he felt isolated and felt like there was prejudice against him, and you know, so now the government wants to force the school to let him in to the girls' bathroom because he feels like a girl, and they're threatening to withhold money and support from the god of Nebo, god of education in Washington, D.C. See, you don't use those terms. You hear people like Rand Paul and guys like this talking about doing away with the department. Oh, it was Cruz, I guess, it was talking about. I know Rand Paul might think it too. I don't follow all these guys. That's somebody else's government. You know, that's not the government of God. And my hands are full with the government of God. But occasionally you hear these guys. Cruz was talking about doing away with the Department of Commerce and the Department of Education, and he had a list of five of them, and he was going to turn the lump sum money that would have been spent on that department back to the individual states and let the states be in charge of education. Well, when you were in a state of freedom, you were in charge of education, but now you've created a corporation and given it power, like the states, to be in charge of education, and so now they are the gods of education instead of the God in your heart. But then the God in your heart is covetous God. It's not the God Christ. Christ is not in your heart if you're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of government and you're wanting to force your neighbor so that you can have free education. I mean, Christ isn't in your heart. Now, you know, I say these hard things to you, but that's because I want you, I'm dope slapping you because I want you to wake up. And you need a good dope slap, because you're being a dope if you think you're following Christ and doing these socialist things. That isn't what Christians were doing. Christians were killed because they wouldn't do these things that you do daily. They would not sign up at the Temple of Saturnina. They would not register their children when it became mandatory by law under Marcus Aurelius in 168 AD. They would not sign up, and he has the worst human rights record, according to some historians, for persecuting Christians. But you know, when you read his meditations, It sounds like a Presbyterian minister. It sounds like somebody like Creslow, although I'm sure he didn't have Creslow's clever delivery. But it's not Christ. He would persecute Christ. And most of your preachers out there supposedly preaching Christ, they would persecute Christ. They would persecute me. Because I'm saying, unless you're taking care of the social welfare of your society by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, you're not following Christ. It's not about just your little local congregation or church or whatever. It's about the kingdom of God. You have to care about your neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor and your neighboring congregation and your congregation after congregation after congregation as much as you care about your own. In other words, your love has to go out to all the congregations of the kingdom of God as much as it goes out to your little local congregation. And then you wouldn't feel so guilty. Back to what we were talking about at the beginning, where someone felt, and you know, that particular individual, in case they're still listening, they are not far from the kingdom in what they're feeling. And I'm just explaining why they feel that. It's because they fear love. And because it's not so much the love, they want to love, but they fear the pain that comes with betrayal. And they have forgiven, but there's more to forgive. There's layers of this forgiveness. And they have to forgive themselves. Because there was a time when they were not forgiving. They were burying, hiding from the truth. And reasonably so. But still, that hiding has a repercussion. I mean, they were hiding because it was terribly painful. And there weren't people who would walk into that hell, that dark room of their own consciousness, and help them with that pain. Feel that pain with them, with compassion, and even a little, you know, a compassion that reeks of empathy. Because they have walked into that darkness in their own hearts. And that's the thing, is that when you walk into that darkness and bring the light of Christ, which only comes in forgiving and giving, then you're set free. The truth that sets you free is the truth about yourself. The truth about your unforgiveness. The truth about your selfishness. When people give to you, give on, you know, they talk about pass it forward. That is the principle. You must become a conduit of all the love that comes your way. And you must love your enemy back. When he curses you and he condemns you and he abuses you, you love him back with that same love that you're passing out to everybody, like light coming out of you. Love comes from within outwardly. If you love something else that you want to come to you, pull to you, that's lust. That's a devouring love. That's the opposite of love. We call them both love, but they're not. Love is, you know, the Creslow Dollar talks about, you know, that prospering. Don't entertain, he loves to repeat things. You don't entertain the idea that woe is me and I'm a victim and everything. You know, repeat this word, I am blessed, I am blessed, I am blessed. Positive thinking kind of approach. But where is it that you love others? You know, he gets you to love yourself and want yourself to receive blessings and all this kind of stuff. Where is it to love others? Where is it to not covet? Where is it to forgive? You see, you do want to be thinking positively, but you want to think truly according to Christ. not just repeating and mesmerizing yourself with positive thinking. I mean, they can both produce amazing results, but one will bring a curse too, and the other one will bring life as you give life to others. And each of you will have those opportunities to learn that love. And each of you are on an individual journey. But you've been pulled into the cult of Rome. Now, let's go back to the cult of Rome. When you signed up at the temple, when you signed your children up at the temple, and your children came of age, and they sacrificed on the altars of the temple, in other words, signed up as an adult, their father was the genius of Caesar. This word genius has to do with the spirit that dwells in Caesar. And the spirit that dwells in Caesar is a spirit of rule, power, control. And they swear that the genius of Caesar, he will know who to take away from and who to give to. He will judge what is good and evil, and who should be rewarded and who should not be rewarded. And what the beast in every man created this beast of Caesar. And Christians were executed, sometimes by the thousands, because they would not sacrifice on these altars of social welfare, in the temples of Rome, in the public buildings of Rome. According to the public record of Rome, they were non-participants. They were idiotas. They were not participating in the social welfare of Rome. Now, there were times, you know, about 250 AD, there was only about 1 million Christians in Rome, maybe a little more, you know, in the Roman Empire, actually in the whole Roman Empire. Of course, they had already gone through almost 200 years of pretty heavy persecutions off and on with different emperors. Some emperors said, leave them alone. Some of them actually protected them a little bit. But some feared them, like Marcus Aurelius. And they were always coming up with more and more plans on how to keep the people bound together with their forced Corbin, because they had Corbin too. And so there's only about 1 million, but then all of a sudden there was like this, leave the Christians alone completely for almost 50 years. From 250 to almost 300 AD. And the number of Christians went from 1 million to over 6 million Christians. Huge leap in numbers. That was almost 10% of the Roman Empire. That's huge, because seldom were Christians even numbering 5% of the Roman Empire. Now all of a sudden they're 10% of the Roman Empire. There were senators of Rome, equestrians of Rome, officers in the Roman military, soldiers in the Roman military that were Christians. That meant that they sacrificed to their local congregations and depended upon the church for their social welfare. They did not depend upon the Temple of Saturn. So what were they doing? Let's talk about that next on Keys of the Kingdom. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.